Few things are more frustrating than the words change of plans. We get ready to do something or go somewhere and we hear there's been a change of plans. Our expectations come to a screeching halt. Now, to be honest, most of the time, such change of plans turns out to be more of an inconvenience than a real problem. At other times, though, a change of plans can be more than inconvenient. When the original plans had to deal with an important event, such as a wedding or a graduation, postponements and cancellations can be heartbreaking. We've seen that a lot in this present lockdown situation with the coronavirus. Now, when dealing with one's health, a change of plans can lead to tragedy. And so what's more important than one's eternal state? This morning, as we wrap up our series, Unchanging Truth in Uncertain Times, I want to build on our last message when we considered God's unchanging purpose. That's kind of the broad overall aim that God has, his eternal intention. And I mentioned last week that we would see in this message how that comes about. So this morning I want to look at God's unchanging plan for each of our lives. Now his purpose, as we saw, we looked in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to return there this morning, and I want to focus on three verses, beginning in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, verse 28 is a wonderful promise that many Christians have memorized. And I believe the key phrase in that verse comes at the end. Those who have been called according to his purpose. This is one of those promises that is not universal, it is not unconditional, but rather it applies to a certain group of people. Those who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? We saw in our last message, his purpose is to receive glory. In all things, God is to be glorified. And specifically, how he will be glorified is by reconciling this fallen creation back to himself. And he did that through sending his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin so that the curse of sin might be reversed, might be taken away. And we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8, in our last message, that not only is God reconciling himself to humanity, but also to the created universe, to nature itself. And one day all things will be redeemed, will be restored to its original state. This is God's purpose. Now, in these verses, Paul gets very specific as to how that purpose comes about. We see some major theological terms in these verses, such as foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Earlier, we see the word conformed. All these are very important principles. In fact, you take those six terms and you could teach a whole course in basic theology. This is a very significant passage in how we understand God and his work within us. But I think that all of these verses, all these words, revolve around one central theme, and that theme is salvation. This is God's saving work, and each one of these terms plays a role in that saving work. When it comes to humans, God's ultimate purpose is salvation. And we see it in three terms of these six: justified, conformed, and glorified. Now, it's interesting, as I was preparing for my Sunday evening sermon up at Texas, I came across a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's verse 30. It says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those last three words also speak of these three facets of salvation. We can put these together. When it speaks of righteousness, that's what justification does. Justification puts us in a right standing before God. Now, the second term in the 1 Corinthians passage is sanctification. That's a word that does not appear in the Romans 8 passage, but the idea does. And the idea is being conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's really what sanctification is all about. It's about our growing up and becoming like Christ in our character. And then the final word, glorification, in Romans, is paired with redemption in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to see a little later how those two are connected as well. And so what we have here are three activities of God by which we are saved. And I don't think you can separate any one of them out without losing part of what it means for God to save us. He doesn't only justify us, he doesn't only sanctify us, he doesn't only glorify us. All three of them work together. And that is what God's plan is all about. You will also see in these three concepts a past work of God, a present work, and a future work. And so let's take a deeper look at each one of these steps in God's unchanging plan. First, I want to consider God's positional work in us, is what the Romans passage calls justification. Now, we use the word justify in trying to justify ourselves, meaning we try to make things right, or at the very least, we try to make things look right. If we're trying to justify our position, we're trying to make it appear to be right. We are trying to make ourselves look better. And that is what justification does in the spiritual realm. It has to do with the fractured relationship we have with God and ourselves. It begins by settling the fundamental matter of our standing with God. Now, justification is one of the key words in the Christian life. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification is a legal term. It is a judicial act by which God declares righteous the believing sinner at the moment of salvation. God justifies us. He gives us a righteous standing before him. And that is done at the moment we are saved. At that time when we first trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are justified. It is a once for all activity. From that time on, the sinner is forgiven, reinstated to a right standing with God. See, the Lord sees us in our need, wallowing around in the swamp of our sin. He sees us looking to Jesus Christ and trusting him completely by faith to cleanse us from our sin. And though we come to him with all of our needs, all of our sin and all of our darkness, God says to us, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. I declare you righteous. Somehow God is able to take a crooked life and make it straight. He can take a broken life and make it whole. That is what he does in justification. Now, how does God do that? Does he just ignore our sin? Does he take a broom and sweep it under the rug? No, he cannot do that. See, God is holy. God is just. He cannot ignore sin. He can't just overlook it or make an excuse for it. Sin must be dealt with. There must be justice. And that is why Jesus died. Romans 5:24 says that sinners are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. When Jesus laid down his life on the cross, he paid the price for sin. Oftentimes we'll hear when some terrible act has been committed, somebody needs to pay for this. And when it comes to every sin that is ever committed, somebody has. And that somebody is Jesus. God the Son laid down his life. He paid the price for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin. That's Jesus. Never committed a sin through his whole life. He had a perfect life. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Literally, that says to be a sin offering. It goes back to the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament, where the sinner would bring an animal and lay his hands on the head of the animal, confess his sin, transferring his sin to the animal, and then the animal would be slaughtered. The blood spilled would be taken to the altar. And that animal paid the price for that person's sin. Because we know in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So instead of the sinner having to pay for that sin himself with his own death, there was a substitute. Well, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. He laid down his life so that our sins could be taken away. But that's only half the story. Not only did he take our sins, but he gave us his righteousness. Notice that at the end of verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when we are justified, when we are declared righteous, God sees us in the state Jesus was in. We have a position before God that is righteous. That is what happens at the moment that we are saved. Justification has sometimes been defined as just as if I'd never sinned. It involves acquittal. It is God saying you are not guilty. But it's more than that. Justification goes further to declare the person righteous. When God justifies us, he doesn't only forgive our sins, making us morally neutral. He sees us as having Christ's righteousness on our account. It has to do with our standing before God, and it is objective. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It honestly has nothing to do with how God feels. It is an objective fact. We are righteous before God. We are his children. And that's how God sees us. Positionally speaking, we are righteous in his sight. Now, it doesn't make us personally righteous, but righteous in a legal sense. It brings us into a right relationship with God. That personal righteousness we take in the next step. That's the next part of the plan. Now, one important thing to note is that justification is an act, not a process. No Christian is more Christian than anybody else. It's very similar to when you're married. You will never be any more married than you were the moment you were pronounced husband and wife. You don't get more married. Now, hopefully, the marriage grows. You get closer together. Your marriage is stronger through time, but you're not any more married. Same is true for the Christian. You don't get any more saved. You can't become more of a Christian than you are at the moment you are saved. Your position before God does not change. And that's good to know in changing times. That's good to know when everything around us seems to be swirling and changing and shifting. Our position before God does not change. Once God has declared that we are righteous through Jesus Christ, the sin question is settled once for all. We are forgiven. And we're going to begin a new series of messages next week, Lord willing. And it's going to focus on forgiveness. And we're going to look at how God forgives. And it may be a real eye-opener for some of you to realize how God forgives us. Because it's very different than many of us have been taught or led to believe. So, we do not justify ourselves. It is God who justifies. No amount of self-effort or our works is going to make us right before God. God declares us righteous in Christ, and that is something that will never change. Now, justification is an act. The next part of the plan, sanctification, is a process. Sanctification is God's progressing work in us. Now, you may be looking at that passage in Romans 8 and say, I don't see the word sanctification or sanctified anywhere in this. And you're right, it's not there. But the concept is. It is seen in verse 29, where it speaks of being conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, sanctification is used. And it goes along with that idea of being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is a process. This is a lifelong process. From the moment that you trust in Christ initially, and you are justified, from that moment until this life on earth ends, you are in the process of sanctification. And it does not end until our life on this planet ends. See, justification is not the last word in our Christian experience. It is the first. It is the beginning of life, not the end. This time of year, we usually have a lot of graduation ceremonies. And one consistent theme throughout many of the graduation addresses is that graduation is not the end, it's the beginning. That's hard to convince people that have gone through 12 years of school and maybe kindergarten and whatever else. It seems like the culmination of a lifetime of learning. But those who are older realize that's just the beginning. Whether you go on to college, whether you go into a trade, whether you go into the military, whatever you may choose to do following graduation, that's only the beginning. And the same is true for the Christian. When you come to Christ and are justified by faith, that's the beginning. That's the new birth. Sanctification begins at that moment and progressively develops the likeness of Christ in us. The life of Jesus Christ has been imparted to me, and as I yield to him, I will see my faith grow. I will see my character develop to become more like Christ. Day by day, becoming more like the Savior. Day by day, overcoming sin and temptation. Day by day, growing stronger in my trust in the Lord and in spiritual things. Now, sanctification is not based so much on what a person achieves, but rather what a person becomes. It refers to God taking possession of us in Christ, setting us apart. And that's technically the definition of the term sanctify, to be set apart for a special use. And in doing so, God cleanses us, God refines us, God develops what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ that is developed in our lives. And it's done through the work of the Spirit. It's not done in our own efforts. It's His work, His fruit. And you see those characteristics described in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. That's the kind of character the Spirit develops in us, which makes us more like Christ. That's the work of sanctification. We got to be very careful to avoid the mistake of thinking that justification is God's work, but sanctification is my work. A lot of Christians have this misconception: I'm saved by grace, but I'm sanctified by works. That's not true. Every step of God's plan is His work. It's what He does in us. Yes, we must allow Him to do the work, but it's not based on how hard I try. It's not based on how good I am. The Holy Spirit not only gives us the knowledge to know what to do, but He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the ability to live more like Christ. Chuck Swindoll quips, if that view of sanctification, that it's based on my efforts, were to take control of our churches, instead of singing, Jesus paid it all, we'd be singing, Jesus paid a lot is left to pay. Since the bill is infinite, I'll work till judgment day. But that's not true at all. Paul couldn't be clearer that the continuation of the Christian life, this process we're calling sanctification, is just as much a result of grace through faith, apart from works, as was the beginning of our Christian life, which is justification. Grace is the way of life, and it's the way to life. It's how we come to God, and it's how we live for God, by grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true we must do our part. We must allow the Spirit to work within us. When He prompts us, we must obey. When He forbids, we must resist. But it's not done in our own strength. As Peter promises in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Not just the forgiveness of sins, not just the promise of an eternity in heaven, but life and godliness right here, right now. Justification is a past work for anyone who has believed. It was done at some point in the past. Sanctification is a present work of God right now. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making us like Christ, conforming us to Him, His image, setting us apart to be used by God to bring others to Himself. And this is the work of the Spirit. It's God's progressing work in us. We grow up in our faith and become more like Jesus Christ. Now, the final step in what John Stott calls the unchangeable, irresistible, invincible purpose of God is glorification, or God's perfected work in us. Warren Wiersbe refers to this as the completion of God's plan. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, you see all three phases of God's plan here. He who began the good work in you, there's justification, will carry it on to completion. There's the process of sanctification until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the glorification. All three are part of God's unchanging plan for our lives. Later in that same book of Philippians, he writes in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That's one of the wonderful things we have to look forward to. Glorification is a future hope and expectation. It is when we will be glorified. We will receive a resurrected body similar to Jesus's after he rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. It will be perfect. It will not age. It will not get injured or ill. And it will not have a sin nature. We will not be tempted to sin. We will not give in to sin. And we will not feel the effects of sin anymore. When we reach the state of glorification, we will see all things redeemed, all things brought to its original state of perfection, including ourselves. We will be as God originally created man to be. It will be as if sin had never happened, and we will be that way eternally. I mentioned the term redemption. That's what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You see redemption appearing 11 times in the New Testament, and every time it is used in reference to when we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. It's not spoken of so much in a past tense or a present tense, but in the future tense. This is what we have to look forward to. Life everlasting in a perfect environment, with perfect bodies, in perfect fellowship with the Lord. No Satan, no sin, no death, no suffering. Everything we read about at the end of Revelation, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more curse, that is glorification. That is when the position of justification, that righteous standing before God, will become a reality for us. We will be as righteous as Christ made us positionally. And however far the work of sanctification goes in our lives here on earth, it will come to a conclusion and be perfected when we are glorified. Redemption is the completion, the fulfillment of the purpose of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him. Think about that. Think of the wonderful promise that is. One day we will be like Christ. We will be sinless. We will have perfect fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glorification is our great hope for the future. God will make all things right, and they will stay that way throughout all eternity. Wiersbe writes, "The doctrine of glorification gives me a great feeling of security. God is going to finish what he started, and God is going to glorify his church. It gives me great encouragement in times of suffering. As we go through times of difficulty, we can look up knowing that Jesus is coming. We know that our suffering today is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. To me, glorification means security, encouragement in suffering, and motivation for service." God's eternal purpose has a grand finale. His work began with our salvation and progresses with our sanctification and will culminate in the perfection of glorification. As someone put it, in justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. And in glorification, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That is God's wonderful purpose, His plan for each one of us. We are justified in the past. We are sanctified in the present. We will be glorified in the future. This is God's unchanging plan. In justification, God's positional work in us, we are given a righteous standing before God. At the moment of salvation, our sins are forgiven and removed, and Christ's righteousness is put in our account. This work is unchanging. We will never be any more justified than we were at the moment of the new birth, just as a couple will never be more married than when they were pronounced husband and wife. In sanctification, God's progressive work in us, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He empowers us to grow in Christ. Through His power, we develop the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. We grow in our ability to resist temptation to sin. And we saw this is not a result of our own efforts. We allow the Spirit to work in us. He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus, and we grow in our faith. And then in glorification, God's perfected work in us. We look forward to the day when, either through our own death or through the return of Jesus, we will be given resurrected bodies, free from sin, free from death and decay and suffering. We will live in a perfect place, the new heaven, the new earth. We will enjoy eternity in fellowship with our Lord and with those who trust in Him. Now, all three of these aspects of God's unchanging plan are products of His grace, not our works. Adding to the gospel of grace only confuses things. Attempting to earn God's salvation at any level robs God of His glory. And remember, that's God's ultimate purpose, to be glorified. And when we try to do it on our own, we're taking His glory away. God is graciously offering us a gift, and He says, take it. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't owe me for it. You accept it by simple faith. And then continuing to accept every day the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit and His power and His insight, the gift of fellowship with other Christians. We receive it as God's gracious gift to us. And we see that in every step of the way, God is at work. Rely totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did it all for you. See, religion says do. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity says done. Jesus on the cross, just before He died, said it is finished. Paid in full. The work of salvation was complete when Jesus died on the cross, shedding His blood for our sins. In these uncertain times, we need unchanging truth to hang on to. And we have seen that God is unchanging in His person. He will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can also say that about His Word. God's Word does not change. The truth of it never shifts. It is never altered or amended. His precepts, those principles by which we can gauge our beliefs and behavior, His promises are unchanging. His passion for us never fades. He loves us as much today as He ever did, and that will never change. We've seen that God's purpose is unchanging. And we have seen today how His plan will implement that purpose in each of our lives. And that doesn't mean that there won't be storms of life, literal and figurative. But it does mean that God has no plan B. Nothing takes God by surprise. He doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? God knows it all. He foreknew from the beginning to the end. He has determined the course we will take. Doesn't mean that he makes the choices for us, but it does mean that in all things, God works for the good. Even when we blow it, even when somebody else blows it and it comes back on us, God can still use those things for our good. It's all a part of his plan. See, the Bible never says that all things are good. Some things are just not right. Some things are evil. But God can work for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Those who have received the gracious gift from his hand. Christian, he has justified you. He is sanctifying you. He will glorify you. Now, if you do not have this assurance, I urge you, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Begin the plan today. Everybody has to have a starting point. Jesus said, you must be born again. There is a point in time where we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are justified. From that point forward, we are in the process of being sanctified until that day when we enter into eternity and we are glorified. That's God's unchanging plan. And it's a plan you can be a part of if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess that you have blown it. And there's no way that you can save yourself. But you receive the gift of Jesus, who became sin for you in order for you to become the righteousness of God. Will you do that today? Take that step. Trust in Jesus. Begin God's unchanging plan for your life. Rest assured that he will see it through to the end, and one day he will perfect you in glory. As we close, I'd just like to end with the benediction given at the conclusion of the little letter of Jude in the New Testament. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.